As is obvious, we feel very much at home with you here in Hexham, and it is always a pleasure and a privilege to come and share time with you. We came up last night because of a meeting with some people last night, and just want to thank Peter and Jenny once again for their hospitality last night. Really appreciated that, and the ability to have a slightly more relaxed approach to arriving this morning for this time together. You've been doing this series about the I Am sayings of Jesus, and I'm obviously not going to go back over those all, but I'm sure you've got a picture over the weeks of the huge importance of these sayings, these claims that Jesus made through his ministry as to who he really was and the way that we can learn from those statements. And we come to the last of those today, simply it's the last in order, through John's Gospel. I am the true vine. And I'm going to read to you, first of all, from John chapter 15. I'm going to read the first 17 verses. We're not going to look at all of those verses this morning. We're going to concentrate on verses 1 to 8. But I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. I'm going to suggest you just listen. Because sometimes it's if we're trying to follow it at the same time, especially if it's in a different version, our minds can be a bit distracted. I just wanted to try and hear Jesus' voice. Think of yourself as one of those group of disciples that had the Last Supper, and then you'd gone out into the night, and Jesus had begun this long and profound conversation about who he was and what was going to happen to them. And as he comes towards the end of this conversation, he's talking to them here in chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, or vine dresser. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You, that is his disciples, have already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful apart from me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who parts from me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you stay joined to me, and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like, and it will be granted. My true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in his love. I've told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. And here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. You are my friends if you obey me. I no longer call you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name, I command you to love each other. It's a powerful passage of Scripture, isn't it? In which Jesus is preparing his disciples to follow in his footsteps and carry through his work into the world. When Dorian and I got married in 1964, a bit of mathematics, quick in the head there, we tell you that we've been married for a very long time. We made not only a commitment to one another, but together we made a commitment to the Lord, to the Lord Jesus, that our life together was committed to him, and that we wanted to be joined to him and to his plans and to his purposes, wherever that would take us and whatever that would mean. Having got as far as we have now, I realize just how dangerous a prayer that was. I was a school teacher. Well, we were both school teachers initially, and then our first children came along. We spent 18 years in Basingstoke, down in Hampshire, hence my barbaric accent. And they were very, very fruitful years. We spent several years leading the youth work, and we still have close friends who were part of our youth work then. In fact, two of them, for various reasons, one was a long time divorced, and the other one, his wife had recently died. They were going to get together and get married, which was really special. They rang us up, and they said we couldn't get on and get married without our youth leaders' blessings. This was just a couple of years ago, right? So it's a deep and very special relationships and a very fruitful time. I was invited to become part of the full-time team, the pastoral team, leading the church. And it was a time when the church was developing and growing. And we felt like this was it. This was home. This was where we were. This was what the Lord wanted us to be doing. And we were fruitful. That's not a brag. It's just that's how it was. Our lives were fruitful in that place. And then somebody rang us up and said, we think you should go on a church plant to Milton Keynes. I said, where's that? So we had to look it up, see where it was, this new city of Milton Keynes. So for the next 3.5 years, we were in Milton Keynes. It wasn't the easiest time of our lives. We felt like so much that we had walked in, so much fruitfulness that we had enjoyed was being sort of cut right back. It was a hard 3.5 years. For all sorts of reasons, it was tough. It was like we were being cut back. And then at the end of that time, as we really were going through a very, very difficult time, we began to call out to the Lord, and he moved us on again, up the road a little bit, to a place called Lutterworth in Leicestershire. And we had 6 years there, and again, it was a very fruitful time. Had young people in our home, saw the church grow from being a large house group to 40 or 50, maybe 60 people. It was again a very special and very fruitful time. Then I had another phone call. Some of you will know who these phone calls came from. A man called Barney Coombs, right? Barney's been our father in God in the early years. And this time Barney said, we want you to think about taking on being principal of the Bible College in Scotland. Right, and once again, emotionally, this time after 6 years, we'd got some very deep relationships with people. It was like being pulled out of the ground. And again, we felt like it was being cut back. And then we spent eight actually wonderful years in the Scottish Borders, leading the Bible College. Dorian was the chief gardener, I was the assistant gardener, and when I had some time off, I did some teaching. And they were very, very rich years. And then the decision was made to move the Bible College back down to the south, to Oxford, and the Lord said to us, I want you to stay here. You glad we stayed here? We're very glad we stayed here. and we stayed in the north. And we went down to Stockton-on-Tees, to Tees Valley, and we spent the next 15 years in Tees Valley, which many of you know, where we have our celebrations and things. And again, it was a very fruitful time, part of the eldership team, part of the leadership, got involved with the School of Bible and Mission, one thing and another. You know what happened next, though, don't you? I didn't get a phone call from Barney this time. I did get a prophetic word from the Lord, and then he spoke to me about Sunderland. Sunderland. We were now in our mid-70s. You know, it's not easy to get pruned at that point of your life. And so, the last couple of years, we've been in Sunderland, and we're just beginning to feel like he's stopped cutting bits off. And it's been a very precious and important journey. Have I got it right? Good. I tell you a story. Some of you already know us quite well and know bits of our journey and could tell you an awful lot more. But I've introduced it that way because I wanted you just to catch something about what Jesus is talking about when he says, when you bear fruit, you're going to get pruned. Because the heart of the gardener is for you to produce better fruit. And the further on you go, and I'm hoping we might have got to the point now where it's to produce the best fruit. Because that knife is a bit sharp. And that's really one of the things I want to try and just focus on this morning. So I believe it's something that the Holy Spirit wants to say to a number of you this morning. Don't be afraid of the pruning knife. Because the heart of the gardener is that it will produce more fruit. And we've walked that journey and that sense of being becoming fruitful, being fruitful, thinking, yes, you know, we're achieving what the Lord has called us to be and to do, and then feeling the pruning knife come, cutting back, starting over in a new context. This passage that we're looking at is part of a long and very profound discussion involving Jesus and his closest followers. And in it, Jesus is preparing them for his departure and their commission to continue his work. And at the heart of this conversation is the subject of relationship. From chapter 13 through to chapter 17, which is the sort of extent of this long and very deep conversation. And we miss often the depth of this conversation because we chop it up into bits. We only read a bit of it at a time. Try and read from 13 to 17 through sometime and get a feel for what this must have felt like, this long and involved conversation. But the heart of it is relationship. And Jesus talks about a four-way relationship. A relationship which involves the Father God, himself, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the community of disciples. Let me just read a couple of verses from chapter 14 and verse 16. I, Jesus, will ask the Father, and he will give you, the community of my disciples, another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And then in verse 20 of chapter 14, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I'm not even going to attempt to try and explain that this morning. But I want you to notice the four elements that make up that family relationship. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the community of disciples. I will ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit to you. It's a wonderful, wonderful community of love, community of commitment, a community of a relationship which we are part of with the divine family. And it's in this context, then, that Jesus uses this important metaphor I, he says, am the true vine. You are the branches. And sort of paraphrasing what he's saying, he says, remain in me and bear fruit. Oh, and by the way, expect to be pruned. There are three key words that I want just to touch on briefly this morning. The three words are these: true, remain, and prune. You might have expected that, wouldn't you? True, remain, and prune. Let's look first of all at what Jesus begins this part of the discussion with. I am, he says, the true vine. Why did he say it like that? Why did he say, I am the true vine? The growing and care of the grapevine was something very familiar to the disciples. And the fruit of the vine was an important element in their lives. Just the fruit and, of course, the wine. We don't know too much, particularly in these northern realms, I guess, about vines. But some of you know our daughter Emma and her husband Tim work in Kazakhstan alongside Sarah Williams. And they have a vine in their garden. In fact, they have two, one in the front and one in the back, which trails over a kind of framework, metal framework. And it has a twofold purpose. One, it provides shade. And as the vine grows over the framework, it provides shade. And in the autumn, such as it is in Kazakhstan, all being well, it also produces grapes. In other words, it's quite an important part of their life, this vine. And when, was it last winter, the snow sat on and collapsed the vine and some of the framework. Tim had to set it all up again. The vine was really important. But to do its job of setting up a shade for them to sit under in the very hot summer and to produce nice grapes takes quite a lot of care. Of pruning, of guiding, tying back, and so forth. The image of the vine had often been used by the Hebrew prophets. In fact, there was a picture of the ultimate sort of time of renewal and restoration when every Israelite would sit under the shade of his vine and have the grapes to eat and the wine to drink, kind of thing. But the vine then was a particular picture that the Hebrew prophets often used. And they often used it as a symbol for the people of Israel, for God's covenant people. Let's read just a little bit from Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, just the very beginning of that chapter. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes. This was God redeeming Israel, setting them up in their land, protecting them, caring for them like a vineyard, so that they could produce good grapes. But it yielded only bad fruit. And then in verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Now, fortunately, that's not the end of the picture of the vine. If we go to chapter 27 and verse 3, In that day, in the day when everything is put right, sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually and guard it. So the vine, the image of the vine, would have been familiar to Jesus' disciples as a picture of the people of Israel, whom God had redeemed and saved and given a land so that they could produce fruit, the fruit of justice and righteousness for him. But sadly, again and again in the prophets, the picture is of the vineyard failing to produce the right fruit. And in the end, God has to deal with it through conquest and through exile. But the promise comes of a time when the vine will be restored and produce the fruit of righteousness and justice. And that is the background to what Jesus says here. This is why he says, I am the true vine. All those connotations, all of those expectations that were there for the people of Israel under the old covenant, which they had failed in, hadn't produced the fruit of righteousness and justice and God's kingdom. Jesus is saying, now look, I am the true vine. I am the one who is going to produce the true fruit. I'm the one who's going to bring about the kingdom of justice and righteousness. All the plans and purposes of God are now resting on him. And it hasn't got to do from now on with your nationality or ethnicity or your history or your heritage. It has to do with one thing and one thing only, being rooted in Jesus. I am the true vine. From now on, the purposes and plans of God and their fulfillment among the nations and peoples and the bringing in of a kingdom of justice and righteousness and the fulfilling of all God's great and gracious and loving purposes for the peoples of the world now rests on him, the true vine. And those who are rooted in him, I am the vine, you are the branches. You're the ones who are going to reach out and produce that fruit. Bring about that shade. You are the ones who are going to carry my life, my vitality, my peace, my joy, my goodness, my justice, my righteousness out into the world around you. You are the branches. This was the beginning of something of which we are a part today. The vine, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, on his throne in the heavens, saying to us this morning, I am the true vine still, and you are my branches. And you are bringing about my fruit in your place and in your time. It was a momentous claim for Jesus to say that. I'm the true vine. I'm the one. Now, upon all the plans and purposes of God, rest on my shoulders and upon you who are connected to me. And that gives us the clue to our second word, the word remain, or stay, or abide, or dwell, or keep connected. Keep your connection with me. This word suggests a kind of mutual intimacy, a relationship of depth and lasting commitment. When Dorian and I made our covenantal vows in September 1964, it was to say, look, we're committed to each other through thick and thin, through all those things that we talk about, sickness and health and all that stuff, you know? We said, we're going to stay the course together. We are mutually settled together. And that we were going to remain with one another, we're going to dwell in one another, keep the connection with one another. 4 children, 12 grandchildren, 11 different houses, in a number of different contexts, we're still connected, which is good, especially for me. The New Living Translation puts it like this. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I want you to notice that quite stark contrast. Remain equals much fruit. Apart from, severed from, nothing. It's a stark reminder for us of the crucial importance for everyone who sees themselves as a follower or disciple of Jesus to maintain the closest relationship with him. But I want to say something else this morning too, because there may well be some of you this morning who say, well, that's all very well, but I don't know that I really belong to the vine in the first place. So how can I bear fruit? Because I'm not even part of the vine. And I want to tell you this, you know, you can be grafted in. You can be grafted in. You can become part of the vine this very morning by committing your life to Jesus, by saying, I want to follow you, Lord Jesus. I want to become a disciple of yours because I want my life to be meaningful. I want my life to produce something that's going to last. I want my life to produce that something just and right and true and good that's going to make a difference in the world that I live in. If you feel like that and you're thinking, I'd like to be part of that. I don't want to be apart from Jesus and produce, in terms of what really matters, nothing. I want to be grafted in. And you can be. And by the end of the morning, we'll give you the opportunity to find out and learn a bit more about how that can happen for you. But how do we remain? How do we nurture that connection, that being rooted in to the vine, into Jesus? Well, in verse 3, Jesus says this to his disciples. You are, he says, already clean. It's a little play on words, because the word for prune can mean clean or purify. So Jesus said, it's like he's saying to them, you've already been pruned. You've already been cut back, ready to produce fruit, because of the word I have spoken to you. They'd already been made clean because they'd received and honored the word that Jesus had spoken to them. The good news, the gospel, the good news that he could be their redeemer. He was going to lay down his life for them as a ransom. He was going to rise up again from the dead. He was going to set in motion this remarkable kingdom of God that was going to ultimately end with the rebirth of everything that God had ever made, purified and cleansed and made whole. They'd heard that. They'd received that. Oh, yes, they'd received and heard some other things that weren't quite so good to hear. About forgiveness and about repentance and leaving their sins behind. But in essence, they'd embraced the word of Jesus. So he says, you've already been made clean by the word that I have spoken to you. And then in verse 7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. See, that's how we nurture our relationship with Jesus. That's how we remain connected. We hear his word, and as he goes on to say further on, we obey it. We live it out. We obey that word. It's like the sap running from the vine throughout into the branches that will ultimately produce the fruit that will be glorifying to God. And we could spend a whole chunk of time talking about this more fully, but when we remain in him and allow his word to shape us, then there are a number of very, very interesting and important results. First of them is that we will bear fruit. What's that fruit look like? Well, it's the fruit of justice and righteousness. It's the fruit of being and doing things that honor and please the Father. The things that Israel failed, sadly, to do so often. Secondly, we will see our prayers fulfilled. Ask whatever you wish, says Jesus, and it will be granted to you. And of course, it's very easy to take that verse out and quote it all on its own, as if this is an absolute statement. That's a mistake we can make so easily with the Bible. That statement, ask whatever you will, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you, is part of the overall picture is you can only do that if you remain in the vine, if you are living in obedience to his word, if you are connected into that relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, if you are rooted into the body of Christ, into the church, if you are keeping his, you know, it's not a sort of absolute we can just pluck out. It's part of this profound and important conversation that says once you are rooted, once you are part of the family, then ask whatever you want. Well, what will you want? You will want what pleases the Father. You will want what honors the Son. You will want what the Spirit provokes in you, won't you? You will want what is good for the people of God and for God's plans and purposes in the world. It's not like a carte blanche to say, "I what was that Maserati you were offering me the other day? £45,000-£50,000. I could wish, I know I'd prefer a Ferrari, to be honest, but the thing is, it's not that sort of carte blanche. It's all part of this sense of relationship and family and connectedness and abiding. That then our hearts are so in tune with God's heart. Our hearts are so tuned with the plans and purposes of Jesus. Our hearts are so tuned to the word and voice of the Holy Spirit through prophecy. And you, or whatever, however else it comes to us. You know, then what we ask, what we want, of course it will be given to us because we are flowing in the purposes and plans of God. Does that make some sense? I hope it does because I think it's true. The third thing is the Father will be glorified. If we remain rooted in Jesus, and his word is rooted in us, and we're living according to that word. And that's not always easy, especially in our present day world, but we can't go there this morning. When we do that, then the Father will be glorified, and we will show ourselves to be true disciples. But there's another but, isn't there? But. And this brings us to our last word. Last of our three words. Every branch that does bear fruit, he, the Father, prunes. Ah. That's a bit tough, isn't it? Here I am and I've produced fruit. I've served the Lord. I've seen people grow in God as I've sought to fulfill my calling and my gifting. And I've seen fruit. And every time I've seen fruit, in comes the knife. So that it will bear even more fruit. When I was preparing these notes, and I put it right at the bottom in pencil because it only came to me after I'd printed the notes off, I felt the Holy Spirit say, yeah, it's like good fruit. That's fine. In comes the pruning to produce better fruit. When you got better fruit, yes, this is good. In comes the knife pop, to produce the best fruit. And I'm thinking, okay, I want the best fruit yes, Lord, but I tell you, I've got a few scars now from the knife. If you're serious about following Jesus and honoring the Father, then expect the pruning knife. When we moved into our current house in Sunderland, there were some bush roses in the garden, but they'd grown very tall and very spindly because they hadn't been sort of properly cared for. And they had gorgeous blooms on them, but they were all over the place. So Dorney said, we will have to prune them. I left that to her. She's the gardener. So she goes, and I thought, well, there's nothing left. But then they grew. They grew up, and this jelly's been fantastic, haven't they? In fact, they've still got some blooms on now. Why? Because we wanted to see the very best blooms on those bushes. But we had to take the knife to them to do that. It isn't easy to appreciate the knife when we are already bearing fruit. That's why I started with that illustration of our journey. I hope it was encouraging rather than discouraging for you, but we can come to that point where we know that our lives are producing fruit. That's the time to look around, see where the gardener is. This isn't always easy to appreciate the knife when we are bearing fruit, but it's worth it. It's worth allowing the gardener to do his work. Whether it's a relocation, whether it's a new responsibility, whether it's some difficult season that he may be taking us through. I have at least twice, I think, in my journey, I've really felt like I was on the edge of a nervous breakdown. Sometimes God will take you to the edge. Why does he do that? Because he loves you. Because he's got something better for you than you're currently in. Because he's got something more fruitful for you. Is it easy? No, it isn't very often easy. But he loves you. The gardener loves you. And the gardener, with all his heart, wants to see your life produce the very best fruit. I'm going to give the last word to a modern-day theologian called Tom Wright. Some of you will know about, in his John for Everyone, commenting on this passage. And though it always hurts, we must be ready for the Father's pruning knife. God is glorified, and so will we be, by bearing good quality fruit, and lots of it. For that to happen, there will be extra growth that needs cutting away. That too is an intimate process. The vine dresser is never closer to the vine, taking more thought over its long-term health and productivity than when he has the knife in his hand. I'm going to ask you to do something for me in a moment, because I believe this morning that there are some of you who are under the knife. That can be in all kinds of ways. It may be a difficult season of life that you're going through. It may be you're facing challenge of change. Maybe you just feel unsure and unsettled about what God really wants from you. It may feel that you've been doing something and it's been fruitful, but it's like suddenly the grace for it isn't there anymore. That happens. We had the youth group many, many years ago, grew to about 80, and then it grew to about 60 and 40 and 20 because somehow the grace had gone for it. It was time for a new season. Is that sort of thing easy? No. But I know that some of you, under the knife this morning. And I'd like to pray for you. So if that resonates with you in any way, I'm going to ask you to stand. Just as saying to the Lord, Lord, yes, that's where I think I am at this moment. And I just want to say to you, I'm ready. I'm ready to take the knife, the cutting back, the pruning, because I want to produce the best fruit for you. So if you think that's you, if you feel like that's you in any way this morning, please stand, because I'd like to pray for you particularly. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters who just want to stand before you at this moment and say, Lord, I just sense you're coming with your pruning knife and I want to receive it. I want to say to you, Lord, my heart and my desire are to produce fruit for you. Fruit that will bring you glory. Fruit that will declare your kingdom. Fruit that will mark me out as a true disciple. Lord Jesus, you indeed are the true vine. And if my rooting in you's got a bit loose, if I've lost my way a little, if the fruit isn't really the fruit that you want to produce in me, I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready for the knife so that there can be more fruit, greater fruit. Lord, I pray that you will meet with each one of my brothers and sisters. You'll send your Holy Spirit, the counselor, the comforter, to guide them through the process. If they're in a difficult season, I pray that they will know his comfort. If they're in a time of confusion, I pray that they will know his counsel. If they're in a time of weakness, I pray that they will know his empowerment. And I pray, Lord, that we may all grow more deeply into the vine and produce the fruit that is honoring and glorifying to the Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And if this morning you know that, you know, you don't even yet belong to the vine, there are ways that we can help you do that. And Neil perhaps will just explain a little how you can do that. Thank you all so much.